Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to talk about our third study in this series, and this is the final study. If you have not already done so, you should go back and listen to the first two lessons in this study. The first was a study of the sin problem, the second, God's solution to the sin problem. This third and final lesson in this series is about your response to the sin problem. As we have in our first two studies, we are going to go through the scriptures. We're going to see what these verses teach us and how to apply them, and we're going to look at God's desire for each man to respond and each woman to respond in an acceptable way to his invitation. So let's jump into our study. Let's consider what the scriptures have to say, and I hope you're going to respond in a way that will help you be saved, and we will go from there. So, as we look at the Bible and as we consider this subject matter, it's important to understand some things. So, let me state from the very beginning, that the problem of sin and the consequences of wrath upon sinners comes to all who have transgressed God's law. We have already seen that in our previous studies. The solution God presented is Jesus Christ. He came, he died on the cross, was buried, risen on the third day, and has ascended into heaven to be the Savior. And that's simplifying it, but to be the Savior for all who obey Him. And we talked about that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 in our last study. The response that you have and the response that someone else may have are not necessarily going to be the same, nor are they necessarily capable of being the same. When we look at God's judgment, God judges based upon what people are capable of. This is very important. Last week in our study, we looked at Matthew 25 and we talked about two different areas in Matthew 25. First, we looked at verses 31 through 46 about the judgment day. And again, you can go back and look at that and hear that in our previous study. We also talked about the necessity of responding while there is time as we looked at the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I want to open this particular study in the middle of what we talked about last week and look at Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. And this is why I want to start here. I know and have been part of this error in my past as well, and had to repent and be converted out of that. That people want to look for a simplified step system unto salvation. Some have a one step or two step or three step or five steps of salvation. Some add a sixth, and others a few more or less. And they vary all throughout the religious denominational world of teaching. Wipe all that from your mind. You cannot take what God requires for salvation and simplify it in a one, two, three, four, five, six, whatever step system. We're going to start right here in Matthew 25 to understand this principle that is often neglected in study and teaching of the scriptures. This is the parable of the talents. And again, it's in the context of judgment. Matthew 25, 14 through 30 says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1." Notice the statement in Matthew 25, 15. "To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey." So everything that we're about to talk about from verses 16 through 30 is based upon to every man according to his several ability. So verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he had received 2, he gained other 2. He had received 1, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5, or I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping while thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you look at the parable of the talents, they were all expected to take their Lord's money and put it to good use. But the expectations, what the Lord expected in his return, while the work was the same, was different results based upon everyone's ability. So, as we look at our lesson today, you're sitting out there, you are different than other people. So, I cannot possibly put together a lesson that is generic, that is also going to apply specifically to you. For example, one account that we will look at in our study today, as we get further into it, as we'll be going into the second letter to Theophilus, otherwise known as the book of Acts. The first letter to Theophilus is otherwise known as the book of Luke. Two things to understand right from the jump. Luke and Acts are letters written to a believer named Theophilus as accounts to reaffirm his faith, not to convince an atheist, not to persuade someone out of religious error. So the accounts given that we're going to be looking at are written in a form of a historical account to someone who already believes. I'm going to be using verses out of that account that give part of examples of conversion. You and I may just need to sit down in person or over the phone or the computer, and you may have questions that those particular contexts don't answer because they're not written directly to you. Furthermore, the people addressed in Acts chapter 2, for example, are Jews who the 50th day after Passover have come to Jerusalem for to worship from all over the earth. Some of them were literally guilty of being present at the death of our Lord, and they needed to repent of, in essence, murdering him. They even said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." What was preached to them in Acts 2 will not have a direct application to anybody today. You and I are not Jews under the law of Moses, coming from an acceptable doctrine into the new covenant, and none of us are hearing the first gospel sermon preached, that's recorded at least, after Jesus ascended into heaven. So we have to carefully take from those things applications that we can make. With these things set in place, I want to jump in with reminding you something that we talked about in part one of our series. And that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were talking about the judgment. But I want to just hone in here real quick on verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In the context of 2 Peter 3, there were those that were questioning, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4. Well, they're ignorant. They don't understand why Jesus hasn't come yet and why he hasn't come yet to this day. Why he hasn't come yet is because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Our God, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, in a context where he's telling him to pray for all men. And, well, why is he telling him that? Well, as evangelist, you're facing persecution, rejection, and everything else. Instead of letting that consume you, pray for them that you might be able to be at peace. Well, in the context of that, in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, this is good and acceptable in the God, in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is our God, our Creator's desire that you be saved. In Ezekiel chapter 33, where the prophet Ezekiel is a watchman giving warning to the children of Israel, verses 10 and 11, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, the text says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus shall you speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways." And then he asked them, "For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Look, the sin problem brings about physical and spiritual death. Man created that sin problem. God provided the solution, and he's never wanted man to die. Having said that, he's not going to force anybody. He's not going to kidnap you and take you to heaven. In the book of Revelation, and remember we talked about this, written to the seven churches in Asia of things that must shortly come to pass. In fact, when you're looking at Revelation chapter 22, we talked about Revelation chapter 1 last week. In Revelation 22, that's repeated. Verse 6, he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. With that, verses 16 and 17, God's not going to force them to obey. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify any of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, Let him take the water of life freely. It's up to your will. It has always been that God has extended to man the opportunity to do good or to do evil and to reap the consequences of that choice. From the Old to the New Testament, we see that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, to the children of Israel, verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. God says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, as the children of Israel are possessing the land after they fail and are made to wander 40 years in the wilderness, and the next generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, go into the land that God had promised them. The text says this: "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." So you see choice, you see choose in both the contexts that we have read. Choose, not that God's going to make the choice for you, but that you choose. In the New Covenant, here's verses that a lot of people know. Maybe they don't know them from their Bible study, but have seen them somewhere. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives this quote unquote invitation: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not, "I'm going to come take you." He says, "Come unto me." So it is the will of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, come. He's taken his steps. Take your steps. One more before we move on. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. He says unto them all, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." You know, the kingdom came in the first century. In fact, a context will look at later, and you saw it last week when we read Colossians 1, 12 through 23. The kingdom is in place. You can have kingdom citizenship, but it's this: if any man will come after me, it is up to you. You have the invitation. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What do you gain if you were the richest, most powerful person on earth when this earth is destroyed? You gain nothing. And when the judgment day comes Understand this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works." Likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to the Christians in Corinth, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it is written, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body." Notice again, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment is based upon your actions. When we go back and we listen to and when we think about Jesus's invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it is come unto me, right? He's the solution to the sin problem. We're going to talk about how you come unto him. But you also have the option not to, and that's obvious because you have the free will choice. But there's going to be the consequence of that. And John 12, 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." So, let's talk about in general, and I want you to use this lesson, this study, as a springboard. What we're going to talk about applies to every lost sinner who can be saved, who is looking for salvation. But there may be some things within what we're going to talk about that may apply to you differently than someone else. Again, think about the parable of the talents. There may be things, in addition to ability, that'll apply to repentance, for example, that we'll be talking about in our lesson, that may be a little different for you than someone else. Last week, we talked about Zacchaeus in Luke 19. In Luke 19, 1 through 10, and I don't know if you recall, but just let me bring it to your recollection really quickly. Zacchaeus, when he was in the process of coming to Jesus, in Luke 19, 8, he stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Zacchaeus was a publican. A publican, and we see that in Luke 19 and verse 2, he was a chief of tax collectors. A chief publican, Strong's number 754. You may not have abused your authority over somebody else and taken from them something that doesn't belong to them. So you're not in a position where you have to give and restore like Zacchaeus was. And Zacchaeus understood this because the children of Israel, who had knowledge of the law of Moses, understood some principles, like Ezekiel 14:6. "Therefore saying the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." He had an understanding from being a student of the law of Moses that maybe you don't have. Maybe those things are things that you're going to learn for the first time in listening to these lessons. And as you think about them, it's might be a new revelation. Might be something that is you've never considered. You've never thought about. You've never looked at, like Ezekiel has looked at. Well, Ezekiel knows these things because, as someone who grew up under the law of Moses, he was taught them. And see, that's why what we look at in Acts 2, the children of Israel, the Jews, had a knowledge that's a little bit different than what those who have never been taught the law had. For example, just considering Zacchaeus, Ezekiel 33 and verse 15 says, "If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Do you remember when we defined sin? We talked about to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4 and verse 17. You remember that? So, and I'll give you a second to think about that. Zacchaeus knew if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he robbed. He obviously had this knowledge. And with that knowledge, the point in James 4:17 applies to him. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You and I might have needed to learn that. When I first learned the gospel, I had never opened a Bible. I certainly wasn't taught anything from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. If you would have asked me to find the book of Ezekiel, I would have had to turn to the front of that Bible, look where it is. I would have had no clue. If someone said, "Oh, it's in the Old Testament," I wouldn't know what that meant. Someone would have said, "It's one of the prophets," I wouldn't have known. Hey, that kind of directs me to look towards the middle, towards the end of what is commonly referred to. I would have had no clue to that. When I heard preaching and it was turning your Bible here or there, it was everyone else ahead of me looking and turning in their Bibles. I wasn't there. I didn't get that or grasp that. Maybe that's where you are. So for you, Bible study is going to be a little slower. Now, I want us to jump to something, and you're not going to hear this in a one, two, or three step, or five step, or six steps of salvation lesson. And I want us to see something out of what is called the parable of the sower. And I'm going to use Matthew 13, 1 through 23, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, as a text to draw some things out before we even get into more of a specific application. So in this text says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him. So he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Sounds a lot like what we looked at in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, right? Verse 13 says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And them the prophecy of Isaiah is what the text says, but that's the Greek being translated into English. It's the prophet Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Then he gives this explanation. This is great. We don't have to figure out what it means. He just is going to just spell it out. He says, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower." I really want to emphasize this verse right here, verse 19 of Matthew 13. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, I don't know about you, but I have taught and I had been taught that there are certain steps of salvation, and the first of those is to hear the word. And then it's often hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, yes, those things are necessary for every lost person to do to be saved. What I did not hear and what I was not taught is this, Matthew 13, 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. I never heard hear understand. I heard hear believe. Then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So when we go back here and we look, these are the seeds that get withered away. These are the seeds that get devoured by the fowls of the earth. He received seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise, because the word by is offended. I never heard hear the word, understand the word, and then the fact that it needs to take root. He also that receives seed amongst the thorns, Matthew 13, 22, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What about becoming spiritually minded versus carnally minded? Now, where does the word of God work? In verse 23, he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. You have to hear, receive, understand the truth. The soil which is your heart has to be good ground. And in Luke's account, Luke 8 and verse 15, where Luke records the parable of the sower, says that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bringeth forth fruit with patience. It's not in these steps of salvation. Like some will say, you have to have faith and then you're saved. But before you even have faith, you got to hear the word of God, understand it. And that also includes you have to approach it with a good and honest heart, which comes to something that precedes hearing the word of God. To hear the word in a way that is going to be beneficial, you have to be seeking him. I tell this to my brothers and sisters in Christ very frequently. We all down here in El Paso, we want to help everybody be saved. And we want to talk to everybody as much as we can about the gospel. But I got to remind myself and my brethren, I can't help people who aren't looking. I want to take you through some scriptures here. Deuteronomy 4, for example, to the children of Israel, just to show you a pattern. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. The text says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if, notice that conditional word, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If. In Jeremiah chapter 29, again, children of Israel are under consideration, specifically the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Verse 13. God says to them through the prophet Jeremiah, "You shall seek me and find me when," similar to if, right? "When you search for me with all your heart." If you're looking to find redemption, salvation, forgiveness, a relationship with God, and an eternal life, and you're half-heartedly searching, you're not going to find. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, and this verse is often thought of just as it relates to faith, and that's great because it's in the faith context. It speaks to more than just faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him." Notice this. Sorry. Notice this. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith, yes. But you have to be diligently seeking him to even find that faith. You want to know one of the things that stands in the way of a lot of people? And again, this may not apply to you, but it applies to a lot of people. If I'm having a Bible study, for example, with somebody who is a Roman Catholic, I'm going to have to teach them away from some things that are different than I may have to teach away somebody else from. Same thing if I'm teaching somebody who is a Baptist, or if somebody has been brought up in a movement like the Restoration Movement. Oh my goodness, some of the hardest Bible studies in the world are right there to, because people that are coming out of the Restoration Movement are five-steppers. Some of them are six steppers. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful. I'm going to tell you what, I want to take you to Mark chapter 7, because one of the things that keeps people in sin is that they are stuck in their own traditions. And you see this with some Jews here in Mark chapter 7. Verses 1 through 13 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Notice this very carefully. Verses 7 through 9, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou may be a profit by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father's children." Now, whoa, notice this. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered in many such like things you do. Listen, before you can hear the word of God, you've got to be seeking. For you to be correctly seeking, you've got to lay aside the traditions that you have been taught and whatever religious background you have. Now, this is where this differs for people greatly, right? Because some people may be very close to the truth, and others may be very far from the truth. Say, for example, I'm having a Bible study with somebody who believes God kidnaps people and takes them to heaven. In other words, who believes they don't have free will. I've already proven the free will point in these series of videos. Well, I've got to unteach that before that person's even going to seek. Because before they're even going to seek, they need to understand that they can seek. They've been taught they can't. I have to unteach that before they're going to seek. That person may already think they're lost without no part they have to play in it, or might think that they're already saved without no part they have to play in it, before they can hear the word of God. Because the word of God, again, Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, the word of God's not going to work. It's rendered ineffective, or in other words, of none effect. As long as that doctrine's in somebody's mind, scripture after scripture after scripture is going to do nothing. They're already lost and going to stay there till that can be removed from their mind. And on the other hand, somebody who has no religious traditions and just comes to the Word of God without any corrupt soil, and they're just seeking, I want to go to heaven, I want to please God. There's no unteaching, it's just teaching. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, that he's the Lord and the Savior, the things we covered in the first two lessons, and then some of the things we're going to talk about now, and it's a much simpler process than having to unlearn. Much simpler process. When we look at the seed, the Word of God, remember we talked about that in Matthew 13, Luke, see it in Luke 8 as well. It sets a distinction that it's not the word of men. It's not human wisdom. It's not some human creed book. It's not some church tradition. It's not what this guy or that woman has said. It's not what you read in that book outside the Bible. It's what originates with God and has not been corrupted. In Romans, the first chapter, and remember, you follow along. So we've been building on some things in these videos, right? These lessons that you're listening to in the podcast, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm doing this both in video and podcast. Romans 1, 16, 17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel has the power to save. We talked about in Romans 6 and verse 17, these same people who right here had heard the gospel, God be thanked that you were the servant of sins, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Romans 6 and verse 17. That is where the rebirth begins. In James, the first chapter, James is written to early first century Christian Jews. And you can see that James 1:1, James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Bible study would show you this is Acts 8, Acts 11 area of time. To these people, they were the first to hear and given the opportunity to obey the gospel. James 1:18 says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. To be begat, to be born of the word. This is the beginning, but you got to be seeking. You got to be seeking with all your heart. And then when you hear it, you have to understand it. You have to grasp it. You know, you can be listening to this or watching the video versions of this on YouTube, and you might have questions. You're going to see as we go through this lesson, that's where a faithful evangelist comes in. We'll get to that when we go to Acts chapter 8, where somebody can sit down with you and explain the answers to those questions. Wherever you are in this world, I'm offering my help in this regard. Now, let's expand our study here. You're seeking. You hear the word of God. There are things that have to take place that are not mentioned by all those religious traditions out there, but Jesus taught in a way that they don't. For example, in the book of Luke, chapter 14, I remember when I learned this prior to becoming a Christian. Lord first, You've got to count the cost of following Christ. The reward is obvious, eternal life. We've talked about that. But sometimes that comes with a price. Sometimes it's more than just, I'll follow Jesus. Sometimes there's consequences of following Jesus. And Jesus covers this. So in Luke 14, 25 through 33, there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I just want to stop here in Luke 14, 26. The word hate has multiple meanings. To detest, or by extension, to love less. Okay? To hate, pursue with hatred, detest, to be hated, detested. It is important to know when you're given examples in the Bible, like just take a step aside with me for a moment, that one of the instructions that God gives in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. When we're looking at the word hate as it's translated here, sometimes English words aren't clear. So as we look at Ephesians 5, or not Ephesians 5, Luke 14, 26, the only conclusion you can draw it because of instructions like Ephesians 6, 2, and this is where Bible study is important. Studying with somebody that knows the Bible well is important so you don't get it off. Using the Bible as its own commentary is important. You know it doesn't mean hate the way most people would think of it because you're to honor your father and mother, but it is to give preference. Another example, I can't hate in a carnal sense my wife because going back to the book of Ephesians, the previous chapter from where we just were, 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's obvious here, I have to love less. Point being, I have to love my Lord more than my father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters. Because the day might come where they give me a situation where I have to choose one or the over the other. My wife might look at me and say, You need to stop obeying the Lord or I'm leaving you. I've got to look at my wife and say, I love you, but I love him more. And my actions need to show that. And I got to make that decision before I become a Christian. So continuing on with Luke 14, 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross come after me cannot be my disciple. We already have looked at the scriptures that teach this and have already covered this back in Luke 9, 23 through 27. So you see Jesus is repetitive, right? Verse 28 of Luke 14. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Look, here it is. Some people aren't finishers. Some people start things and they don't finish them. I want to stop here for a second, okay? And I want to bring to your attention another series of scriptures, and then we'll come back. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's a context about false doctrine and false teachers, those that have been led away. It is important not to start this journey if you don't intend to finish it. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, you see the importance of knowing, right? Not just believing, but knowledge, which carries with it understanding. Understanding, acknowledgement, etc., of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, not and overcome. The later end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness, and just think about that. To have known, to come to a point of knowing something, taking knowledge of it, as you see translated in other verses, to perceive. Or to know well. So you see synonyms for understanding, right? There, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Don't be the dog that turns back to the vomit, or the pig back to the mud. How do you do this? We come back to Luke chapter 14. We talk about counting the cost of discipleship. Make sure you're able to finish, right? Verse 31 gives another illustration of that. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while their other is a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Then Jesus makes this very clear declaration. It's very unfortunate that this is not taught. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's Jesus. So it's important that as you seek, you hear, you make up your mind that the Lord is going to be first. That's going to require a change of affection, a change of looking at things in a certain way. For example, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and chapter 8 is really contrasting chapter 7, life under the law of Moses, from life in Christ. Romans 8, 4 through 8 says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 7 and verse 8 are huge. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. If you're going to think in a carnal way, a physical way, think about people who hear the quote-unquote prosperity gospel, and they want to come to the Lord because they think it'll make them rich. Didn't make Jesus rich, didn't make the apostles rich, didn't make the majority of first century Christians rich. Why in the world would you think it's going to make anybody rich? That mindset is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Why? Because those that are carnal cannot please God. That is, they that are in the flesh or walk according to the flesh. Your mindset and your preferences have to change. The saints in Colossae, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we're told, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Affections need to be set above. Like Jesus taught back in Matthew chapter 6. Look at a couple different places here in this context. First, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, which reads this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's huge. Where are you invested? Well, if you're invested in earthly things, guess what? Right, you're in trouble. Matthew 6:33, further down that context. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Come back to that word seek, right? And his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. In the context, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're about to go out into the world with the gospel and face many challenges. For them to be able to successfully do that, their minds need to be in the right place, seeking things above. So let's come down to some of the things that I've already talked about how we're going to get into. And we're going to see some of these things that everybody needs to do after you began seeking and setting aside everything that will cause the Word of God to not work upon you. And after you've decided you're going to make a decision to go down the road to be converted, and you're ready. What's the Bible tell me to do? I'm going to do it. I want to call this the conversion process, taken from verses like this in Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So in the process of repentance and conversion, there are a lot of things we can take from the book of Acts and learn. Partial accounts, every one of them are partial accounts. In fact, the first one we're going to look at even spells that out for us. I don't know why people miss this very often. But this is the account that I was talking about earlier, where the Jews were in Jerusalem 50 days after the Passover, that is the day of Pentecost. And the Jews were there. Verse 5 says they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So understand that what is covered here, and we're only going to look at part of it, but from this part, we're going to grab some details. From this, these are people that already had knowledge, similar to what I pointed out with Zacchaeus earlier. When Peter tells them to repent, they're going to hear that differently than somebody that doesn't have any of the knowledge that they have. So I want to draw Acts 2, 36 through 41 to your attention and consider some things from this. The text says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now you can see what I said earlier about Acts 2, right? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now listen, they already have a base knowledge that it's possible you don't. So Peter said, in part, and you're going to see very clearly the in part part, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So two things are mentioned here. These people are seeking, they already have a base understanding. They are willing to make the change. They want to know what they need to do. They've already heard the word of God be preached. The evidence is here in this context of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things have already been taught to them here. Shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we do this is what's going through their minds. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He tells them, for this promise is unto you and your children, all those that are far off, as many of the Lord our God shall call. And then notice verse 40. A lot of people just want to say, these are the steps that happened here. They heard, they believed, they were told to repent, they were told to be baptized. Acts 2:40. And this is something you should infer from everything you read in the New Testament. You don't have every word of the account, which is why it's important that we look at the whole of God's word, the sum of God's word, S-U-M, not some of God's word, S-O-M-E, okay? Acts 2:40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Again, God's not kidnapping anybody. The choice is theirs. So what'd they do? They gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. We're going to come back here to Acts 2 a little bit later. I want you to take into account something else in the book of Acts as we look at a few. We're not going to look at every example of conversion in the book of Acts. Some of them mention different details than others. But I want to go to a little bit of a lengthier read here because there's quite a few details in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5 through the end of the chapter, verse 40. Philip is an evangelist. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Oh, I love it, right? That's why I was so fired up. I love preaching Christ. Wow. In general, every time you preach the word, you're preaching Christ, but to specifically talk about Christ as far as the scheme of redemption goes, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing for an evangelist to be able to do. So verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, you and I both know none of that is happening today. So things are different, right? So as we look at this account, they saw things you and I are not going to see. Nobody is out performing miracles today. That's a different study, one I'd be willing to have with you and prove to you through the New Testament. Specifically, if you want to take a little note, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are context about spiritual gifts, about miracles. And within the framework of that context, if you want the specific, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 show that these gifts are temporary. That aside, these people heard, they gave heed to. Verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is with the great power of God." And him they had regard because that of a long time he hath bewitched them with sorceries. So part of their learning process was seeing the difference between a true and genuine miracle versus trickery. So verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now see, how much about the kingdom do you know? And what we read about the kingdom in part in Colossians 1, 12 through 23, but how much of that do you understand? Well, here, this is what's preached before people were baptized. So we get a little detail here in Acts 8 that's not necessarily given in Acts chapter 2. Something that needs to be preached and by extension understood, right? Matthew 13, 19. So it's not the seed by the wayside. Verse 13, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now listen. In Acts 2:38, we saw a language that said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And that ties into the miraculous in the first century. I wanted to read this whole account to you because I want you to see what that means. There's all kinds of false doctrine about the Holy Ghost going around in our world. This simplifies it, makes it very clean, beautiful, and easy to understand. Specifically, Acts 8, 14 through 24, very clear. You'll see what the gift of the Holy Ghost was, and with very little Bible knowledge, you will understand this is not happening today. Says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a very key verse. A lot of people don't see this. I'm glad it's in parentheses grammatically. I don't want to make this a big grammar lesson, but it's a side thought that the Holy Spirit had added in here so that people could understand. These people were baptized, but the Holy Ghost didn't come on them. Why? Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw, notice this, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. See, Philip's an evangelist, like I am. He couldn't lay hands on somebody and give the Holy Ghost. There are no more apostles today. Their work ended. They are dead. They are gone. They aren't on this earth. So the Holy Ghost is not being given today. And thus, things connected to the work of the Spirit through men have ended. So Simon offered money, saying, "Give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Simon understood it. Verse 20, Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." So, Simon, remember, he was baptized. He went through the process of conversion. But then what's he do? He falls away. What's he have to do? He has to repent and pray God, perhaps the thought of his heart be forgiven him. Now, what he did in sinning is something you can't do. You can't offer an apostle money to get the ability to lay hands on somebody, give the Holy Ghost, because that's not possible today. But what you can do is sin, and you can learn from this example. So it is important that we rightly divide the word of truth in all of these things. Continuing on, there's another example of conversion here, and more details that we get to pick up in verses 25 through 40. They, when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all their treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest. Oh, remember Matthew 13, 19, right? Again, something that just seems to elude a lot of people that are out there teaching people who don't understand themselves and aren't helping others to understand. Well, this is what I told you we were going to get to later about the work of an evangelist. Okay? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the place of the scripture which you read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. If you want to take a note here, Isaiah chapter 53 is the chapter. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me be baptized? So there's a lot of things to deduce from here, right? Philip is preaching Christ. He's using the Old Testament prophets to do it. He did so in such a way that Philip understood he needed to be baptized in water. So this is key. And I'm going to draw all these things out. Very specifically, as we keep going, I know this is going to be a little bit of a longer study, but he did this. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. We could get into a Greek study of what it means to be baptized, but here you get a very good understanding. It's going down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Asthos, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Come to Acts 21, that's where Philip the evangelist lived, and that is where his house was. So, the eunuch heard the word of God. He understood the word of God after it was explained to him. He understood he needed to be baptized. He also confessed the name of Jesus. This is a clear example that you get here. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen, there's something you need to understand here. A lot of this is where Bible versions matter. A lot of modern translations of the Bible go right from Acts 8:36 to Acts 8:38. For example, one popular version of the Bible is the English Standard Version. And if you look at the English Standard Version, it goes Acts 8:36 right to Acts 8:38. This is one of many verses that are completely cut out of God's Word, completely removed from God's word. And then Similarly, other versions put things in a way that they bracket it as though it was not really ever there. The New American Standard Bible does that. The New International Version, the NIV, goes from verse 36 to verse 37, and it just footnotes it. Very important. One of the reasons you will see me continue to use the King James Version of the Bible hasn't removed these important verses as an English translation. So you see now, as we go through Acts 8 here, different things are shown to us than what were shown in Acts chapter 2. And you continue to see that in other conversion examples that are given in this second letter to Theophilus. And just to kind of, show you, I know I brought this up, but to kind of get you to understand, Acts 1 and verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is a second letter written to Theophilus, Luke being the first letter. You see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know, verse 4, the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed, meaning he's already been taught. He already knows these things. They are things that are believed among the disciples, Luke 1 and verse 1, among us, as the verse says. So as you go through this second letter, there are other conversion examples that show other details. Like in Acts 16, there's the conversion example here. When you go into Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 41, there's multiple conversion examples that's in that context. For example, Lydia, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. This is Acts 16, 13 through 15, where prayer was wont to be made, sat down, spake unto the women which resorted thither. Certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful, Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then later in that context, Paul and Silas are in prison, and there's a jailer that is given charge over them. And Acts 16, beginning of verse 25, just let me keep this a little bit brief for us for the sake of time. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying, praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the name Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all in his house. He took them that same hour of night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them in his house, set meat before them, rejoicing, believing God with all his house. So you see faith, and you see obvious change in this man. You see that he is baptized as well. In Acts chapter 18, example here, and just to, want to go back and spend some time here, read the whole chapter, get the context, but to pull out just a little specific here, he departed thence, Paul that is, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God. This is Acts 18, 7 and 8, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And then you get this great explanation. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So you get these examples. And there are others, but again, I'm just keeping it short, right? You see, in each one of these, there's baptism, but there's faith. There's all of them heard the word of God. You see the necessity of understanding. You see the preaching of the kingdom. You see the preaching of Christ. You see the preaching of his death, burial, and resurrection. You see the fulfillment of prophecies. How much you might need to hear will depend on how much you properly know. How much you need to be removed from your mind will be dependent upon some of the things you may have been taught. So don't jump past things and say, I'm going to follow this one conversion example. That person's different than you. That's why I began this study with the parable of the talents. What you need to be given may be different than somebody else, and it may be need to be explained to you in a different way than it is somebody else. I want to bring some things out using other scriptures that we've seen and draw upon them. And I want to start with this. I want to repeat a little bit, right? Something you keep seeing in these lessons, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, that is to Thomas, verse 5, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It all starts with Jesus. And it must be that you hear the word of God as it is truth, not the words of men or their explanations. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You cannot be taught error and converted correctly. Now, some of the things that we have seen and these scriptures we have studied, I want to pull out and show other scriptures to back it up, because everything needs to be shown as a pattern, right? I want to make sure there's not something that we're just misunderstanding. You cannot be saved without Jesus. You can't be saved without the truth. You cannot be saved without faith. In John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. So John chapter 8, 23 and 24. He said unto them, you're from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. So you need to understand Jesus is the Christ. He's deity. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you've been taught like the Jehovah's Witness have that Jesus is just a man, you don't believe. You don't have faith. If you don't understand that, you don't. That Jesus is not just a man, that he is deity, is the only begotten of the Father, you don't have faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Here's one definition of an evil heart: unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at the punishment of being an unbeliever. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, among all these things, the unbelieving, if you don't believe, you'll be damned. We saw repentance in Acts 3:19. We saw it in Acts 2:38. We saw it in one who fell away in Acts 8. We saw actions of it as well. You cannot be saved without repenting. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus teaches, and here's some awesome points. You know, people think this idea of karma. If something bad happens to somebody, it's because they've done something bad. Jesus answers that, so multiple lessons in these five verses. So at that present season, there were some told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answers them, suppose ye the Galilean were sinner above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell ye nay. So bad things happen to people. That doesn't mean they are bad. And in answer to that, he said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then he gives another example where people think something happened to somebody because they must have been bad. He said, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. So he says, the answer to this is no. And then he brings it home. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must repent of your sins or you're going to perish. We talked about putting Jesus first. You want to know how big this point is to Jesus? Not that any of these things are reduced one beneath another, but notice what he said to those who wanted to follow him in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. The text says, "It came to pass that as they went away, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus told three different people who wanted to follow him, no, no, and no, for different reasons. The gospel has to be tailored to you, and you have to count the cost and make sure you're going to put the Lord first. We saw in Acts 8 that the eunuch confessed Jesus. You cannot be saved if you do not confess Jesus and continue to confess Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. To acknowledge is to confess, as this Greek word is 24 times translated in the New Testament. To acknowledge, to confess, to profess, confession being made. You have to do so initially, like the eunuch, and continue to do so. You cannot be saved unless you are immersed into Christ. Look, baptism, as we saw, they went down into the water, is a burial. People in Colossae were buried, Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him through the faith, the operation of God who raised him from the dead. We talked about in our last study, Romans chapter 6, where we saw in verses 3 through 7, and I kind of highlighted the point of justification, which is translated freed in Romans 6 and verse 7 in that study. Romans 6, 3 through 7, to repeat, know ye not, so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Baptism is how you put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, the people in Galatia are told, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we could keep going on baptism. I know this is a heavily debated subject matter, but you see it over and over and over and over again prior to people being forgiven of their sins. In the New Testament, you see very clear language. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. I did a study on this. If you want to go back and listen to the podcast on 1 Peter, you can do so. You'll get a greater explanation. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Sometimes we're disobedient. That's those in the days of Noah. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these things are necessary for salvation. In addition to, we saw that Peter, or not Peter, rather, we saw in Acts 8 that Philip the evangelist, you'll see why I said Peter. I said Peter because I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 16, where we're about to go. But Philip the evangelist preached things concerning the kingdom. In Matthew 16, 13 through 18, the kingdom is just a synonymous term for God's people, for his collective people, for the saved, for those that are elect, all these terms that you might need explained to you. Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 13 through 18, something we need to know prior to conversion, because it's going to matter afterwards. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some said thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or should be Hades, by the way, "shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." It's huge right there. Preaching things concerning the kingdom. "Whatsoever thou shalt bound in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven." The apostles had authority in the kingdom, in the church. The church is necessary for salvation. The church is the body of Christ. Notice this, these two points tie together. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, speaking contextually of Jesus, he hath put all things under his feet, gave him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about his church. And Ephesians 5, verse 23, I want you to see something. Why is the church relative to salvation? Ephesians 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Again, what is the body? It's his church. He's the savior of the church. That's why when we go back to Acts chapter 2 and we look at the very end of the chapter, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, we've already read this. Have we? Yes, we have, in different words. When we looked at Acts 2 and verse 41, same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. That means the Lord was adding to the church. Very simple. Acts 2, 41 and 47 showing us the very same things. After you're converted, and there may be more that we need to talk about. Again, this is a springboard for you. These are things everybody needs to learn and know, understand, and do to be able to be saved. But it doesn't stop there. We see from the work of the apostles, when they were told, the apostles, Matthew chapter 28, the apostles, the 11 at this point in time, verse 16, because Judas had hung himself at this point, they were told, the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the world." After you're converted, the work has begun. You have to, and we read this in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, continue in the faith. We also saw it in John 8, 31, and these things become repetitive, right? John 8, 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed." Look, it didn't take very long in this same context. They didn't continue in his word. So he told them in John 8, 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." You can't just get started. You got to keep on. Being part of a Christian, you're added to the church. You're going to have to be part of a local congregation of God's people. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, at this point, there was only one congregation on earth. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. That is, after they were added to them, about 3,000 souls. There is much to do in the kingdom. Being part of a body, local congregation, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work and measure of every part, make the increase of the body and that edifying itself in love." You're going to be assembling with a local congregation. You can't abandon that. You can't forsake that. You're not going to be saved if you do so. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that is, as some were doing, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Scary context after this. Look, if you're converted and you fall away, you're going to perdition. Verses 26 through 39 point that out. Verse 39 specifically says, we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. You got to be willing to keep on keeping on. So, folks, whew, been a mouthful today. God tells us, 1 John 5, 2, and 3. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you look at that Greek word, Strong's number 926, you'll see part of the definition is not burdensome. God's word is not burdensome. Let me help you. This study is a start. It gives you a lot of information. You might have questions. Let me help you. Reach out to me. Use my contact information. Call me. Email me. We could talk over Zoom or Skype. We need to talk. If you're anywhere out here in the desert Southwest, I'll drive and come to wherever you feel comfortable meeting me. There is much more to know, learn, and understand. It's not a burden. Getting started is the hard part. Once you're relieved and you have the peace of God, knowing that eternal life is in front of you, it gets easier and easier. If you could be part of a congregation like we have down here in El Paso, where we work with one another, we help with one another, questions are answered, problems are solved, eternal life is in front of you. Oof, the work is joyful. Helping one another. You can see from the scriptures what you need to do to be saved. Jesus has provided us the way. Just got to follow it. I'd love to help you. That's my life's work. This is what I've got to say as we conclude this series. I can think of a lot more, but really need to tailor it to you. So let's get started, huh? Reach out to me. Let me help you. Let me show you the way of God more perfectly and tailor it to you and help you understand. I will let you read for yourself what the scriptures teach so that you can obey. That's what I've got from you. I continue this podcast on a weekly basis every Tuesday. All goes according to plan. I'll have another lesson, but this is the end of this series. Reach out. If you reach out, I'll do all that I can to help you. Till then, thank you and goodbye.